Solomon's Porch. Good morning to each and every one of you, and happy 18th anniversary. I am so thankful to have the opportunity to share with you today and to send our congratulations from our family, from Lineage Church, aka the church formerly known as Living Hope, and from all of us over here in sunny California. We celebrate what God has done among you. We are so thankful for our partnership in the gospel and for our sense of family. And I just want to say, Pastor Sam Song, you have been the big brother that we've never had, something that we always longed for in the ministry. You've been a particular manifestation of the grace of God to us. And Lisa, we love you and the kids so much. We miss you all so much. And all of you there at SP, we want to say that we love you, and we're so thankful to God for the opportunity to be in relationship with you and to be family with you. Today is your 18-year anniversary celebration, and I have the opportunity of bringing the word of the Lord to you, and my desire is to help you celebrate the past 18 years by hopefully bringing a word that points to what God desires to do among you in the next 18 years. Because what God has done among you over the past 18 years is powerful, it's awesome, it's great. But I believe it pales in comparison with what's coming. There's greater fruitfulness. There's greater blessing. But I believe there's something God wants you to see and to hear this morning. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture for you from 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And this is what it says. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 2 Kings 7, verses 3 through 4. This is what it says. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." Let's pray. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would speak mightily by the power of your word and spirit, that you would cover my inability to communicate with your sovereign ability and willingness to speak to your children. I pray that you would reveal the word that sustains the weary, and that these words would be like apples of gold in settings of silver. Give me an instructed tongue, and cause your people to incline their ears. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about these four lepers, because I believe that there's a powerful key to understanding your destiny, both individually and as a church, in looking at the lives of these four lepers. You see, these four lepers were living in between. They were not living in the city, and they were not living outside of the city in the enemy's camp. They were living in between. They were living in between the wall of the city and the gate of the city, in this little in-between place. And the reason they were living in between is because they were ostracized. They were separated because they were leprous. That is, they had something about them that separated them from the rest of the people of the city. Something that made it impossible for them to live as other people lived. Something that made it impossible for them to do what other people did. Something that made it impossible for them to think as other people thought, and to enjoy what other people enjoyed. And they must have thought that they were cursed indeed to have to live in this in-between place. That's what their leprosy did for them. Now, a little back story, a bit of context of what was going on here. This is during the time of the prophet Elisha. And the Arameans had come and surrounded the city of Samaria. The NIV calls them, I'm sorry, the NKJV calls them the Syrians, the NIV calls them the Arameans, same difference. They had built a siege around the city of Samaria to destroy the city, and the siege would not let anything into the city or anything out of the city. They had cut off the supply, And so there was no food coming into the city. And there was nothing coming out of the city. And so the people are locked inside the city and they're safe, but they're starving. They're safe, but they're dying. And the people in the city had developed a level of comfort that enabled them to choose safety, even though it meant starvation. But these lepers who are living in between are unique. They're starving like everyone else, but they don't have comfortable homes. They're starving like everyone else, but they don't have comfortable beds. And these lepers are set up to become the heroes of the story, to open the door for the entire city to enter into their destiny, simply because they have been set apart by God. You know, all of us have these areas of our lives in which it seems that we have leprosy, and your leprosy is whatever isolates you, separates you, makes you different. Your leprosy is whatever it is you look at your life and you say, I wish I could do as other people do. I wish I had this. Why is it that everybody has this but me? Why is it that everyone can do this but me? Why is it that everyone seems to succeed at this but me? When you have some area of leprosy in your life that we perceive as leprosy, it causes us to feel like we're cursed by God, not realizing that what God is actually doing is setting us up and giving us an opportunity to open the door, not only for our own destinies, but for the destiny of the whole city. This whole story hinges upon a group of four men who were leprous, who were cut off, who were isolated, who were different, and whose leprosy made it impossible for them to do what others did and live as others lived. They were in between. They had some isolating factor in their life that they despised, but in hindsight, it was a sign that they were chosen by God, not that they had been abandoned by Him. They were living in between. Living in between. That sounds pretty familiar to me. I think that has something to do with your sense of identity as Solomon's Porch. No? I think you call it the radical middle. That place of in-betweenness where you see one camp and say, yeah, we can't go fully there. And you see another camp and you go, yeah, we can't go fully there. You see how some churches do it and you say, you know, I admire that, but I can't go fully there. And you see how others do it and you say, we admire that, but we can't go fully there. You're in this in-between space where you feel isolated and you feel separated. Some of you as individuals, you're in-between place is singlehood. Why is it that everyone else has a husband, but I don't have one? Why is it that everyone else has a wife, but I don't have one? By the way, if there are some of you in the church who are asking the first question and others of you asking the second question, maybe you could be the answer to one another's. No, I'm not going to start any. That's you guys figure that out. Why is it that everyone is getting promotions but me? I don't know what it is, but there's this in-between place where you feel stuck. I think the first thing that the Lord wants you to know is that your stuck place, what you perceive to be your stuck place, is actually God's opportune place. That there's an opportunity. And so often we focus so much on the fact that we feel stuck. We focus so much on the fact that I'm locked up here. I'm isolated here. But in God's eyes, you're never isolated, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if you could simply open your eyes and see your place right now, as God sees your place right now, you would never see yourself as being in a stuck place, because the Holy Spirit would have to be stuck. These lepers were living in between. But secondly, this is the beautiful thing. They had nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. Nothing to lose, because they didn't have the comfortable homes in the city, so they're not going to lose that. They didn't have families to connect with, so they can't lose that. They didn't have bank accounts full of money. There was nothing for them to lose. They had nothing to lose. They had no property. The people living in the city could not dare to take the risk to leave the city and somehow attack the enemy or go into the enemy's camp. Why? Because they had too much to lose. Sometimes the thing that prevents you from pursuing your destiny is you got too much to lose. But these lepers, they had nothing to lose. And when you get to the place where you have nothing to lose, you've moved beyond fear. No fear. And because they were without fear, they were able to think clearly. You see, you are only clear when you move beyond fear. Fear clouds your mind. Fear shrouds reality before your eyes. Fear is the wool that the enemy pulls over your eyes so that you can't see clearly. Fear leads to myopia, and myopia causes you to see only that which is right in front of your face. But sometimes if you would just take a step back and look around and look above and look beyond what is right in front of your face, you begin to discern that there is divine purpose to the place that you are at right now. They had nothing to lose. I mean, listen to their language. They're like, you know, it seems to me that we've got three options. Why sit here till we die? I mean, it just dawned on me that it's always felt like that's the only option we have, but that's not the only option we have. See, when they got beyond fear of losing, suddenly they began to see that they had options that were not apparent to them before. Whenever you're in the place where you feel like I've got no options, you know that you're moving in fear. Because the moment you press beyond fear, your eyes begin to open and you begin to see that there's always options. There are always opportunities. There are always open doors. God is always opening doors that no one can shut and shutting doors that no one can open. God is always making a way out of no way. God is always causing the enemies that come against you from one direction to flee from you in seven. God is always causing you to become more than a conqueror through him who loved you. God is always, always, always active, pouring out his favor, his divine protection, his divine provision. Always speaking to his children and giving direction, the counsel of the Lord, always. And because of that, because God is always active, you always have options. You are never stuck. And when they got to that place where they had literally nothing to lose, they moved beyond fear, they became clear. And the moment they became clear, they started to ask questions. Why just sit here till we die? Why would we do that? You know, that's not just a question that you can ask when you're in a bad place. That's a question that you should ask even more so when you're in a good place. Okay, we're in a good place, but why just sit here till we die? Okay, God has blessed us, but is that it? Should we just sit here till we die because we've been blessed? Your destiny is not the place where you're sitting right now. Regardless of whether that place is good, bad, or indifferent, it's not your destiny. Why sit there till you die? And leper number two says, well, leper number one, what are you talking about? I mean, it seems to me that we have no choice but to sit here till we die. And leper number one says, no. The way I see it, we got three choices. Well, if we go in the city, that's choice number one. If we go in the city, the famine's there and we die. If we sit here, we die. But if we go into the enemy's camp, they may kill us or they may let us live. And if they let us live, we live. And if they kill us, we're only going to die. You see that? What's the worst that could happen? The worst that could happen is we would die, which is what's going to happen anyway. So why do we fear what's already going to happen anyway? Something that we can't stop from happening. From that in-between place, we begin to identify the necessity of taking the right risk. These lepers were living in between. They had nothing to lose. And so they took a great risk. Their leprosy gave them boldness. They took a great risk. What they discovered is that destiny is always in the hands of the risk takers. And that what will keep you from your destiny is the unwillingness to take a risk. What keeps you sitting at the same place that you're at, unmoved, even if it's a great place, is an unwillingness to take a great risk. The next stage of your destiny always requires a greater risk than the last stage of your destiny. But your destiny depends upon your willingness to take a great risk. And destiny is always in the hands of those who are able to discern the next great risk that God is taking them, is calling them to take. Everyone else stays in the boat, but the risk takers, they say to Jesus, "Call me out on the water and let me walk with you." That's what the risk takers do. Everyone else stays in the camp, but the risk takers, they grab one armor bearer and they say, "Why don't we go over there and attack that garrison of soldiers?" Everyone else flees, but the risk takers, they stand their ground in the field and they defend the field with their sword. Everyone else cowers in the camp, but the risk takers, they grab their 5 smooth stones and their slingshots and they go down into the valley and they challenge Goliath to a fight. The risk takers. You want to understand, you really want to understand the story of the Bible? The story of the entire Bible is an extended story of divinely inspired and empowered risk takers. Abraham, get up out of your father's house and go to a place that you're not going to know until I show it to you when you get there. Leave everything you know, leave the comfort of home and go. And Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You know what that's called? Being a risk taker. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering at the mountain that I'll show you. You know what that's called? Being a risk taker. All throughout the entire Bible, risk takers, risk takers, risk takers. The entire book is about risk takers. The entire book is about men and women who are willing to partner with God. Esther, who's willing to come into the presence of the king, risking her own life. She was a risk taker, but for such a time as this, God had brought her to the kingdom. For such a time as this, risk takers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are willing to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "We're not going to bow down to that idol. You can throw us into the fiery furnace." Risk takers. Daniel being willing to be thrown into the lion's den. He was a risk taker. History belongs to the risk takers. But for too long in the body of Christ, we have abstained from our participation, our right participation in history, because we've been unwilling to be risk takers. Destiny is always in the hands of the risk taker. And I say this to you, Solomon Sports, not because you're a community that's never taken any risks. I'm not admonishing you. Please become risk takers, because you have taken great risks. All of the fruitfulness that God has brought forth in you and from you, which is marvelous, by the way. I mean, not just the Song family relocating and moving to HK. That's a great risk. Starting a new church in a foreign country, that's a great risk. But it goes deeper than that. I mean, there's the story. Like, if you would just tell the story as a history of the risks that God taught you to take, you would all be astounded. I think there's probably risks, many risks, that the church doesn't even know that your leadership had to take in order to get to where you are now. And then starting new churches in Singapore and in, you know, Beijing and in all these places and in New York, all of these things, these risks that God told you to take. So I'm not saying this to admonish you to begin to be risk takers. I'm saying this to encourage you that God has a future destiny for you that is actually greater than what you have seen. But you're going to need to continue to be risk takers, because the one thing that happens when God blesses us greatly is that we begin to feel the need for new risks diminish. And I want to challenge you, to admonish you, to begin even to ask God, "Show me the greater risk. Show us the greater risk. Give us even a greater risk to take. Now, the anatomy of a risk. What's a risk? A risk is something that you're not supposed to do. I mean, a risk taker is someone who does something that they're not supposed to do. I mean, if it's okay for you to do it, it's not a risk. If you're supposed to do it, it's not a risk. But when you discover the thing that God is pushing you to do, urging you to do, prompting you to do, that you're not supposed to do, that's a risk. That's a risk. When the lepers identified their three options, the only one option that was okay for them to do is stay right where you are. Stay right. This is what the enemy is going to tell you. Just stay right where you are. That's the only thing that you can do. That's the only course of action that's okay for you, is just to stay right where you are. The enemy would love to keep you in the place where you are, to keep you from moving forward in every area of your life. They became risk takers at the moment they decided that the only option that is not an option is sitting here till we die, staying in this place till we die. Mm-mm. Nah, it's not about to go down like that. Nah, son. Mm-mm. However, our only other two options are things that we're not supposed to do. You know you're getting to the place where you're ready to take a right risk when your only options are things that you're not supposed to do. If we go into the city, which we're not supposed to do, the famine is there and we die. But if we go into the enemy's camp, which we're not supposed to do, there's a chance we may live, but there's also a chance that we may die. So we're stuck between two real choices, and we're not supposed to do either of them. Now you know you're moving in faith. Now, I'm not talking about breaking the law. I'm talking about, listen, whenever you're facing your destiny, there's always naysayers before you, beside you, and behind you, whispering in your ear and telling you, no, that's not possible. No, you can't do that. No. That's not proper. No, that's not right. No. There's always the naysayers to tell you, no. Excuse me, I'm about to start rapping here. The risk takers have discernment to know when to press beyond the words of the naysayers. They knew that regardless of which course of action they took, they were going to get some stares, some stank face looks. People were going to look at them like they were crazy. And they were preparing themselves. But here's the difference. Between the one choice and the other, one was clearly more dangerous than the other. Going into the city, people would look at them and, oh, what are you doing here? And you don't belong here. Go back to your place between the wall. But nobody would take a sword and kill them. But if they went into the enemy's camp, someone was liable to take a sword and put them to death. One was more risky than the other, and this is why they fulfilled their destiny. They chose the more risky course of action. Listen to this. Why did they choose the more risky course of action? Because the riskier course of action was the only one in which there was a chance of life. You see, these guys were not like, they didn't have a death wish. They were not suicidal. They weren't reckless. See, there's a recklessness that's not of God, a recklessness that says, throw yourself down, you know, like Satan tempting Jesus. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus responds, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to test God by throwing myself off the top of a building. Translation, not every risk is a godly risk. There are some risks that are simply pure foolishness. And if you take those kinds of risks, you're going to pay the price for it, and God has nothing to do with it. You don't jump off a building and then all the way down cry out, God, why? You know what I mean? Like, that's not how it works. But they looked at the three options that they had, and only one of them provided with them with a potential possibility of life. The first two were easier. Stay here, we die. That's easier than getting stabbed to death with a sword. Going to the city, we die. That's easier than getting stabbed to death with a sword. However, in option number one and option number two, there's not even a chance of life. And here's an easy key for discernment. It is not a right risk if there's no chance, not even an opportunity for God to do something there. No chance of life. The right risk was the hardest, was the most dangerous, but there was a chance. There was an opportunity. You see, God's divinely inspired risks will always move you towards a small sliver of possibility. They took the more dangerous course. Finally, when they got there, I'm going to read this to you so you see what happens. Verse 5. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was found there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And this is the last point. When they took the risk, when they got to the enemy's camp, when they went to the dangerous place, they discovered that God had already intervened. They discovered that God had already made a way. They discovered that God had already answered. Do you see that on the path towards your destiny, there are prayers that God has already answered. There's provision that God has already released. There's protection that God has already provided, but you never get there if you're hiding in your in-between place because of fear. Fear keeps you from stepping into the place where you begin to discover that God has already moved on your behalf, that God has already made a way where there seems to be no way. Fear keeps you from experiencing not the impending breakthrough of God, but the breakthrough that God's already released. I'm telling you, SP, that there's a breakthrough that's already in your path that God's already done. Stuff that when you get there, you're going to find the enemy's camp deserted. All you got to do is enter the tents and eat and drink and carry off the gold and the silver. I'm saying to you that God has tents that are already prepared for you, in which you simply must enter in and eat and drink and carry off the clothing, the raiment, and the gold and the silver. God has already driven the enemy out of the camp. God has already caused the enemy to hear a sound that causes him to fear. God has already driven the enemy out of the camp from before you. And God wants you to know that this is the time, but this is the word of the Lord to you. The food is going to spoil in the tent if you don't move quickly. The food is going to spoil in the tent if you don't move quickly to claim the blessing that God has set before you. I'm saying that this is a divine season and a divine moment in which God is opening up the windows of heaven and causing His blessing to rain upon you in a way that goes beyond what you have experienced in the past. I say to you by the word of the Lord that your latter day shall be greater than your past, than your former days. I'm saying to you that the latter house shall be greater than the former house, that God has greater things for you. But God is waiting for you right now in the tents of your enemies. He's already driven them out from before you. He's simply waiting. And as you discern the right risk, and move beyond fear, where suddenly you become clear, God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Solomon's porch, for this house which your hands have established. I thank you that the vision for Solomon's porch is a divine vision. It did not originate in a man. It did not originate in a woman. It did not originate on the earth. But it was born in the heavens. And it was a vision and a plan that you established in your own heart before the foundation of the world. And I thank you, Father, that even now you're bringing it into being. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus, number one, that you would banish fear from every heart of every leader at SP. That you would banish fear and that you would bring about a boldness and an inspiration to take the next right risk. And I pray that not just for the leadership of SP, but for every member in the house, both corporately and individually, for every family, for every husband and every wife, for every single person, for every young person, every young adult. I pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a clarity would come. The clarity that comes from moving beyond fear, that suddenly my next right risk becomes clear. Father, may we never become so comfortable that we become risk averse. May we never become so comfortable with what you've already given us that we shut our eyes to what you're trying to give us. Give us the boldness to forget those things which are behind and to press toward those things which are ahead. To reach for those things which are ahead and to press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of us. We give you glory and we give you praise, and I speak your blessing over each and every one of your sons and daughters at Solomon's Porch, not just in Hong Kong, but in Singapore and in Beijing and in New York. I thank you for it, Jesus. You know where you are there. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. PB, it's Shanghai, just in case. Wow, thank you for the word. Such a blessing. How do you spell faith? You spell it R-I-S-K. You know, one of the verses that actually really motivates me personally from the scriptures, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And I know that that passage is talking about the end times, but I just take it as a personal thing every single day. You know, if the Lord Jesus were to come right now and look at my heart, will He find faith? Will He find faithfulness? And so thank you, Pastor Benjamin, for challenging us this morning with that. And we're just going to enter into the time of prayer and the time of ministry and just responding to the Word and responding to the Holy Spirit that's moving in our hearts right now. Pastor Nate will lead us in a song. And let's just begin to look, just look deep and ask the Spirit to begin to move in our hearts in such a way. Is there fear somewhere? Or are we really motivated by faith? Are we risking God risk right now? Well, let's go before the Lord as we worship Him. Let's pray together.
If you say go, we will go. If you say may, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come.
If you say go.
If you say go, we will go. If you say way, we will way. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you.
Let's go before the Lord for a moment. Let's just probe our hearts and ask God if there are any places that we are fearful. Especially, we've been talking about evangelism and reaching out and sharing the gospel with people. And maybe in many ways that we're reluctant to do that because we're more motivated by the fear. And we're afraid to risk in some ways. There could be things going on in your work or in your relationships. And for whatever reason, we're being motivated by that fear instead of by that place of faith. And so can we just go before the Lord and just ask the Holy Spirit to identify maybe areas of our life or things that are happening around us that lead us into that place of fear. And let's ask God to, Lord, to release the faith. That's God's gift to us. And it's not just mustering our own faith, but it's the faith of Jesus that He gives to us. So can we do that? Can we just go before the Lord and let's just talk to Jesus about maybe certain areas of our life or things that are happening around us that we're more fearful than faithful. And let's ask God to give us the strength and the faith to risk. Well, let's pray.
If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. If you say go, we will go. If you say, step out on the water. And they say it can't be done. We'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you.
Amen. Let's just pray together, huh? Lord, we thank you, God, that we can have faith because you are a faithful God. Lord, even when we're faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. You will always be faithful. You'll always be there, God. You'll always rescue us, Lord. You can't do anything but that, because that's who you are in your character. And so, Lord, I pray in this new season, as we enter our 18th year as a church, we're adults now, God. Like, we're not kids anymore. Lord, we can drive, we can drink in moderation. Lord, there's a lot of things that as 18-year-olds, God, and we believe this is a specific time, God. You're growing the house. And so we thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to move beyond our fears, God, to risk and to move in faith. We thank you for 18 years of your faithfulness, Lord. But as we look to way back in 2003 in SP Hong Kong, and then SP Indonesia, SP Beijing, SP Singapore, SP New York, SP Shanghai, SP Philippines, SP Tokyo. God, and God willing, Lord, by your grace, in the next few years, Lord, SP Seoul, SP Sydney. And we thank you, God, that we're going to continue to risk, God. We're going to continue to run hard after you, Lord. Continue to hear your voice, Lord God, and to be led by you. Send out our best, Lord, to see your kingdom come, your will be done. And so help us, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. A happy anniversary to our SP family. I hope that you can celebrate in some way. And then really, if you need to go back and listen to the message again and just let the words really sink deep in, and let's begin to eradicate those fears that we can move in the faith of God. We serve a faithful, faithful Father. Amen. Well, have a wonderful day. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. If you need any prayer for anything, any needs, physical needs, emotional needs, you can go into one of our rooms and our prayer well ministers would love to pray for you and to bring God's healing word into your life. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye-bye.